Would you join me as we look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come, Lord. May your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. Would you give us this day our daily bread? Would you forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil and the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It is our desire this morning, Father, that we honor you. It is our desire that we come to know you better. And if there's anyone in the hearing of my voice today that you would, by your Holy Spirit, draw them unto yourself. And Father, would you teach us how to live as we've been sent into this world until you come back for us. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for the leaders of this country, whether we agree with them or do not. We pray for their souls. They would be saved through Christ for eternity. We pray that you will guide their steps to make decisions that are in the best interest of the people of this nation. We pray for all those who have been placed in authority over us, all the way down to those in the workplace. For this is what you call us to pray, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. Holy Spirit, be our guide and our teacher this morning through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Long before cell phones, a man was shipwrecked on an uninhabited island. After weeks of crying out to God for rescue and scanning the horizon day after day, he finally gave up hope of ever being rescued. So he built a rough little hut to live in and decided to make the best of his situation. One day, while returning to his hut from out hunting for food, he was devastated to find that his little hut was ablaze and all of his meager possessions were burned up. This had to be the worst thing that could have ever happened. However, the next day, he scanned the horizon and there was a ship heading his way. And that ship came and rescued him. And after getting on the ship and getting some food and getting settled in, he asked the crew, "How on earth did you know I was here?" They replied, "We saw your smoke signal." Is it possible that the very thing that you have interpreted to be the worst possible thing that could ever have happened is actually the very thing that God is working in and through to accomplish something great and incredible in your life? Is it possible? As we continue in our expedition through Old Testament prophecy, we are in the book of Jeremiah. And you'll recall that Jeremiah was called by God to deliver a very unpopular message. Judgment is coming. Give in to it. God is going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment upon you as His people. Accept it. Yield to it. Give in to the circumstance. You can imagine this was not well received. There were other false prophets who were telling the people exactly the opposite. Well, no, that is not right. God will come soon and He's going to get us out of this mess and He's going to take care of us that way. It will be very much like if someone were to say that they are a prophet of God and to go to the nation of Israel today and tell them, this is God's will for you to give in to Hamas, to not fight against it, but to yield to this, for this is God's plan for you as a people. That would be incredibly difficult to accept, would it not? For them and for many of us. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that that's God's plan. I've not been given that revelation. What I'm saying is that as hard as that would be, that's how hard it was for the people of Judah to accept the message from Jeremiah as from the Lord. It did not make any sense, which is why they had a hard time. That's why they threw him in the pit. That's why they had him put in prison, because they didn't want to believe that this was from God. From God. But God said, give in. This is my plan. Well, this morning we want to kind of zero down on chapter 29 of Jeremiah, verses 1 through 14. Here we find Babylon has already come and has conquered Jerusalem, and has taken the people of Judah back to Babylon as exiles in the land. And Jeremiah is writing a letter to the exiles from God. And in that letter, three main things he is saying to the people. One, it is I, the Lord, who have sent you into exile. Number two, this is how you are to live as exiles in the land. And number three, in 70 years, I will visit you and I will return you back to the land of promise, the land from where I have sent you into exile. And in this letter, we have some instructions that are helpful for us to think about how we are to live in this land that God has sent us to as spiritual exiles. How are we to live knowing that one day the Lord Jesus is coming back for us and He's going to take us home to be with Him forevermore? I think that in this letter we find some helpful instruction. Would you read with me or follow along with me as I read from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and the Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, and the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah sent of king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Three times the Lord in this letter tells them, I've sent you into exile. I've sent you into exile. It is I who have sent you into exile. I can't help but see the correlation, the fact that we have been sent by God. Just as Jesus was sent to earth to provide redemption for us, we have been sent into this world to proclaim redemption to those who have not heard it yet, to live a life that brings glory and honor to God. But we are not home here. We're exiles, spiritual exiles. So what does it look like to live as spiritual exiles? Well, there are five commitments that we see in this letter of those who would choose to live as sent ones, as spiritual exiles. The first, verse 5, take up residence. He says, build homes and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. In other words, set up shop. You're going to be here a while. This isn't your home. Home is in Jerusalem, in Judea. But you're here for a while. Live in the land. Take up residence. For them, it was going to be 70 years. For most of the ones who heard this message, they were already adults. They didn't have 70 years left in their own physical life. And so they were going to be here until the day they died. Take up residence as exiles, but keep your eyes on the Lord and the sure and certain hope that He's coming back for us. This place is not our home, folks. We don't belong here. We are exiles. We're sojourners just passing through. And like exiles, we long for home. We long for the place that God has prepared for us to be with Him in glory. But unless He comes back soon, we're going to be here for a while. Therefore, take up residence. Build homes and live in them. Make a living here. We're not on vacation. We're called to work. We're called to do our part. In essence, this is what Jeremiah, where the Lord through Jeremiah is telling them. Set up shop. Plant your garden. Eat from it. Live here. Build a house. Dwell in it. This is now your temporary home. Make it your home. But while doing that, keep your eyes on the Lord and the hope of His return. That's how we are to live. Living here, functioning here, being part of here, and yet the whole time we're here, our eyes are looking up. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. One of the problems that the Apostle Paul ran into in the first century, is he was coming across individuals who believed so strongly the Lord was coming back so soon, they just kind of gave up on life. They stopped working. They stopped being part of all this. And that's why Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians that the person who doesn't work, neither shall he eat. He's speaking directly because in chapter 2, he talks about the fact some of you think the day of the Lord has already come. And you're now thinking that Jesus is coming back like today, tomorrow. And so why should I go to work? And what he's saying is, the same thing Jeremiah is saying. Do it. Do what you're called to do right now, right here. But keep your eyes up because Jesus could be coming back any moment. Paul, like just about every generation from the beginning of the church till today, believed that Jesus' return could be right now. And yet he continued to make tents to earn a living while he was preaching the gospel. So we need to take up residence. We need to dig our feet in, and this is home for now. So be part of it. And yet, don't let it make you part. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to keep our eyes on the Lord because we know this is not our home. The second commitment is establish a family. Take wives, verse 6. Become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. They were to go ahead and marry and have kids while they were living in exile. Now, the assumption here is that they were to do that with other Jews. They were not to intermarry. They were forbidden to do that. Why? Because they were preserving a lineage that would one day bring, in the fullness of time, bring forth a Messiah into this world. And that's why they were called to continue to build their family and establish it and have children and have grandchildren. Why? Because this was the lineage. This was the line in which Jesus would come into this world to provide salvation. And that's why the book of Esther is such an important book in the Bible in redemptive history, because it's in that book we learn about how the enemy worked through Haman to try and destroy the Jewish people and how God preserved his people supernaturally through a young woman for such a time as this. Again, not to go too far down that road with the book of Esther, but the reality is, here she was, a Jewish girl, probably just wanted to mind her own business, just kind of live out her days, you know, in exile, and yet she was stolen from her home, taken into the castle where the king is, forced to do something that she didn't want to do. God had a plan in all that for such a time as this, to preserve his people. Joseph's another example. Right? He was abused by his brothers. He was thrown into the pit, sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. All he tried to do was honor God. And he was thrown into prison, falsely accused, and on all of this. And yet, what did he say to his brothers when it was all said and done? What you intended for evil, God intended for good. What? For the salvation of many. Because God was preserving his nation, his family. Because God had a purpose bigger than that individual life. Establish a family. Continue to grow. Multiply and do not decrease. We are called by the Scriptures to be fruitful and multiply, right? As God gives us opportunity and ability to bear children, we ought to do that. And not just have kids, we ought to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or to help them know who God is and to walk in His ways. Take a moment to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a moment. There's a few things I want to point out in regards to this. Particularly for those of you who have children in your home still or are planning to have children at some point in the near future. Because his instruction here is so helpful and it keeps perspective. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you, this is speaking to parents, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently. To your sons shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up and you shall bind them as sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, God should so pervade your family that if that child grows up there, they know and understand who God is. But look at where it starts. You, parent, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It shall be on your heart. If you as a parent desire your children to know Christ and to walk with Christ, then you had better pursue Him yourself. You will never see your children do that apart from some miraculous work of God. And praise God, He is gracious to do that. But you cannot expect to raise your kids to know and love God if you're not walking with God and seeking to know and love Him yourself. That's what He's saying to them. You need to pursue this and then give it to your kids. Having grandkids has reminded me so keenly how important this is because these little ones are watching everything their parents do. It is cute at this point to watch my 16-month-old granddaughter who takes her baby doll because she's watched my daughter with a new baby and she takes that baby doll and walks around patting it on the butt. She has no idea why she's doing that, but she's doing it because she sees mom doing it. She even tried to put a diaper on her baby doll. A diaper's bigger than her baby doll. She's watching everything. If we as parents are not pursuing a love relationship with Christ, we will not pass that on to our kids. It's got to be. And today's the day that we start making decisions, if we haven't already, to begin to put into place parameters, disciplines, whatever word you want to call it, to bring us in conformity to a path that is following Christ. There are some things we say I've got to set aside because that's not helpful to me. And there are other things I need to put into place because that is helpful to me. Because I have a responsibility before God to establish a family that is pursuing Him. But that's not only true for us physically as we dwell in this place until He calls us home. It is also true for us spiritually because we are called to be fruitful and multiply by making disciples who make disciples. We're to be part of the process of carrying on this thing called Christianity until the Lord returns. Had the disciples not done that, we wouldn't be here. Had that not continued throughout all of church history, we wouldn't be here. It's been passed on, and we are benefactors of that reality. Somebody, somewhere, took this seriously and said, I'm going to invest my life spiritually into someone else or some other people so they can carry it on until Jesus comes back. And if you are not pursuing Christ, you cannot help anybody else pursue Christ. We're to multiply and not decrease. Are you doing your part to raise up others, to invest in other people, that they might carry on the work of Christ? Listen, if you are a child, it is not time for you to reproduce. One day, you will be an adult, and you will get married, and you will be able to, Lord willing, bear children. But now is the time to be raised up. The same is true spiritually. Right? We're all at different places in this. But if we're young in the faith, now is the time to be trained up. Find somebody that you can walk alongside of, somebody who will help you read through the Scriptures, understand what the Scriptures are teaching us, help to hold you accountable so that you will put into place those disciplines and parameters so that you will walk with Christ. So that one day, when you're growing up, you will be able to invest in someone else. It's so easy to look at and say, well, I'm here now, not where I want to be, but you know, one day I would really love to be that guy, that lady, who people come to for advice, for that just people want to come and sit and just talk with and be built up. I want to be that person one day. Well, you're never going to be that person one day if you don't start today with making little decisions that will bring you to that place. Establish a family. And a family, it takes time. But let me tell you, as many of us know, it goes by so quick. It feels like when you're in the day-to-day of it, man, when are these kids ever going to grow up? And then, boom, they're having kids of their own. And you're like, wow, where did the time go? So we need to be in it day by day. Take up residence, establish a family. And third commitment, seek after peace. It says, get back to Jeremiah 29 here, verse 7. Seek the welfare, that is, that word there, welfare is peace, of the city where I've sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf and for its welfare, and you will have welfare. Seek after peace. They were told to do the very thing that you would not expect an exile to do. Seek the welfare of those who have taken you captive. And pray for them. In other words, God says, I want you to be a good citizen in Babylon. You're not Babylonian. You're not here forever. But while you're there, be a good citizen. What does it mean to be a good citizen in a land where you are exiled? Well, Daniel is a perfect example of this. And we'll get to the book of Daniel here later this summer. But Daniel did what was in the best interest of Babylon. He did not resist the authority of the king, except when the king made a decree that went against God. And even then, when the decree went out that no one was able to pray to anyone but the king, what did Daniel do? He didn't go and protest. Again, I'm not saying that there's never a time for that. I'm just telling you what Daniel did and didn't do. Daniel went home. He opened his window like he always did. He knelt down and he prayed in the direction of Jerusalem. And when he was found out, he faced the consequences. He didn't resist authority. He just did what God called him to do. But apart from that incident, he sought the welfare continually of the king and of Babylon. And he prayed for them. And as a result of that, God allowed him to be elevated to a position where he had influence. And God used him in many ways there. That was God's purpose for Daniel. It may not be the purpose that he has for you and me in this world, but we might have opportunity to have influence in somebody's life who thinks differently than we do. Why? Because we have been a good citizen. We've honored those in authority. We've lived the way we're supposed to and honored God in the process. In the New Testament, we have 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you want to go there for a moment, we see here a great example of what this could look like for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." We can pray for people to come to Christ. We can pray, and he says specifically pray for those in authority. For what purpose? That they would come to Christ. Because God desires for all to come to the knowledge of the Savior. Not all will. But as good citizens, spiritual exiles living here for a time, let us pray for those in authority that they would come to know and understand Christ. Because if they come to know Christ and walk with Christ, it will change the way things are and the way we're able to live. We will be able to live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Do our part as good citizens and vote according to your conviction, which is built on the Word of God. But when things don't go our way, we step back and we say, "Okay, God, you're in charge." I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar didn't do everything Daniel would have liked him to do. He didn't have a say in a vote. We at least have a vote. And if we don't exercise that vote, we have no. We cannot ever open our mouth and complain. If we don't do what is our part. But even when we do our part, things don't always go the way we want them to be. But make no mistake, God is still on the throne. God was on the throne while they were in exile in Babylon. God is on the throne while we are in exile in America. So we are to take up residence, establish a family, and seek after peace at every opportunity we have. The fourth commitment, back to Jeremiah. The fourth commitment is beware of deception. Verses 8 and 9. This is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, "Do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams they dream. They prophesy falsely in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." False prophets were telling the people of God that God was going to rescue them, but he wasn't. Many people today are leading others astray, claiming to be messengers of God. We have an incredible advantage that the people of Judah who were in exile in Babylon did not have. We have the revealed Word of God. And we can evaluate what we hear others saying in accord with this. We can determine whether or not what they're saying is accurate, because God has already given His Word. We can discern truth from error by knowing God's Word and evaluating what we hear to it. And we do not acquire a knowledge of God's Word overnight. It comes through time spent day in and day out in the Word of God and under biblical teaching. We need that if we are going to beware and be aware of deception and not give in to it. There are some people that are really good at speaking lies. And they have made it their career to speak eloquently, their agenda. Some are in politics, some are in pulpits. We've got to know the Word. And this is why I am privileged to spend so much time studying God's Word. I am so grateful that we are in a position as a church to be able to pay Mark and Rick and Jordan to do some of the things that free me up to spend more time studying. Because I'm responsible before God to tell you what the Word says, not to tell you what I think or to push my agenda. I will give an account one day in a way that others will not for what I teach. But we have got to know so that we do not get taken aside by people who are not teaching the truth. God's Word is the means by which He works to transform us. Right? Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's through we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds are renewed through the Word of God. We need to understand there is no substitute for the Word. There are many good books written by Christian authors, and they're helpful. And I think that it's important that we read, because that's one of the ways that we bring ourselves under good teaching, is by reading others who are teaching biblical truths. But there's no substitute for being in the Word of God. And we need to understand, there's no secret knowledge that some are privy to that the rest are not. If you hear something that doesn't sound right, you have every right to question it. To step back and say, and not just assume, well, they've been to seminary, so they know better than I do, so therefore I'll just take what they have to say. And that's not always true. They may have been to seminary, but they may be teaching you something that isn't right. So we've got to evaluate that based upon the Word of God. I remember sitting in seminary class one time, and one of the other students said something to the professor, basically just having a hard time getting a grasp of a passage. And they said, well, what did commentators say about this? And the professor said, listen, you have the Holy Spirit just like they do. You know how to study Scripture. You've been trained in this. You study it. Because guess what? Commentator may be wrong. And we've got to understand that God has given us the ability by His Spirit to read the Word, to understand the Word. Yes, we can look to them for help. But if you ever come across something that I say or anyone else says, and you say, that doesn't jive with what I understand Scripture to be, then you have every right to ask questions about it. Find out. Maybe you just don't know. Maybe the person who's speaking is in the wrong. But we have the benefit of having the Word of God. Use it. Learn it. So that we might stand against deception. Lastly, the last commitment that we see here is pursue the Lord. Verses 10 and following, it says, and when the 70 years are completed, I'll visit you, fulfill my good word to you, and I'll bring you back, because I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I will call you upon, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God was coming back in 70 years to bring them back to the land of promise. They didn't know what life was going to be like in Babylon for the next 70 years. They'd been given instruction on what to do while they're there, but they had no idea what they were going to experience. What was life going to be like? Any more than you and I know what the next 70 years are going to be like. We don't even know what the next 70 months are going to look like. But they're holding on to the hope of the promise. In the Christ-centered exposition commentary, Stephen Smith says this: the assurance is not in the plans; it's in God's knowledge of the plans. God knows what He's doing, so that they may focus on the present. He tells them now what He plans to do later. Now we see the importance of the letter. God assures us in our present by telling us now what He plans to do later. This has always been the pattern. He told Abraham that later he would have offspring, a land, and a blessing. Abraham believed God at His word, though he didn't see it yet. He told David that later he would have an everlasting kingdom, right, in the Davidic covenant. But David didn't see that yet. Jesus told His disciples that later they would have a home in heaven. They didn't see it yet. And we are told that later on we will reign with Him in eternity, but we can't see it yet. But God has given us a promise of what's happening in the future so that we can live in the present with hope. He goes on to say, God's promises are glorious, but they are future. God tells us now what He will do later, so we will not be overcome by the present. God does not promise to alleviate all suffering in this life. He rather gives us His promise in His word that ultimately the fake kingdom in which we are citizens will be displaced by the real kingdom of heaven. All injustices will be righted, all will worship Christ, and Jesus will bring an end to all war and bring judgment to all those who have come against Him and His bride. This will happen. This may not change my present, but it changes my hope. What is at stake for the country of Judah is not whether God will act, but whether they can trust Him until He does. Future blessing does not negate present pain, but more importantly, present pain does not negate future blessing. We can trust His plans for us, just like they could. The secret is not to know all the details of the plan. We love that, don't we? We want to know all the details. The secret is not in knowing the details, but in knowing the One who knows the details. That's why we pursue a knowledge of God. That's why we pursue relationship with Him. Because He knows what He's doing. When I get to know Him, I learn to trust Him more. For whatever comes in the here and now. And like Judah, we are called to seek Him with all of our hearts. And He promises to listen and to be found by us. I like to think of God playing hide, like playing hide and seek with a child, right? If I'm playing hide and seek with my granddaughter, you know, I'm going to stay in the same room. Right? I'm not going to make it too difficult for her. In fact, by the time she opens her eyes and looks, I'm going to be somewhere where she can see me. Because if I don't, she's going to lose interest real quick. And I'll be hiding for a long time, wondering, where is she at? God isn't interested in trying to hide from us. But He does want us to seek Him. And he says, seek me, search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. I will make it easy for you to find me if you will search for me with all your heart. And he told Judah, 70 years, and I'm coming back. Hold on to hope. We don't have a time frame given to us. But we know that Christ is coming back. And when he does, he will take us home where we belong. And we will be with him forevermore. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing together of this hope when we all get to heaven?